I want to read to you this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and what Paul has to say about what is of first importance. I want you to listen to these words, and then we're going to pray, and then we'll get into to the message this morning. Paul writes and he says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day, in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. Let's pray. Lord, I am grateful for texts like this that ground our hearts and our minds in what really, truly does matter. Because sometimes, Lord, we forget. Sometimes we miss the heart of what matters most. Sometimes, Lord God, church becomes about other things. Being the people of God becomes about other things and not what is of first importance. And the only guard against that, Lord God, is that You would instruct our hearts and our souls, that You would speak to us, that You would draw our hearts back to You when they stray, and draw our minds back to You when they stray, and draw our hearts back to You, Lord God, when our affections grow cold. I am so very grateful to You, Lord God, that not only do You save Your church, Lord, but You shepherd her. You shepherd her. You shepherd Your flock. And I pray, Lord, that You would shepherd our souls right now. As we think about these words, Lord God, as we consider the truth of God, may you, Lord, be exalted and be magnified in our souls, and may we worship You through the preaching of Your word in spirit and truth. God, give me Your spirit. Give me Your wisdom. Give me Your mind. Let me speak these words that Lord, I pray that You would have mastery over them. I pray that they would accomplish the purpose for which You are going to send them forth. I pray, Lord God, that You would have complete submission in every aspect of my heart and my soul and my life right now. And I pray that I would be an instrument in Your hands for the sake of Your glory and for the sake of the good of Your people. So bless this time we have. And be glorified as Your word goes forth. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, I just got to tell you, man, without question, this has been the strangest Holy Week and Resurrection Sunday I think I've ever experienced. I mean, it really is. Who could have predicted that 4 weeks ago we would be forced to be in our parking lot worshiping and celebrating Resurrection Day? I mean, think about it. 4 weeks ago, what were we most worried about? Our roof. Right? Or, you know, this roof that we got to do next and all that, right? I mean, what were we worried about? We were worried about stuff like that. These are strange times, right? It seems like they lack any sense at all. Times that are confused and muddled, they're surreal even. Times that are lacking in just abject truth. You know, just give me the truth. You can't find it anymore. Times that are lacking in wisdom. But you know what else these are? These are also times, beloved, that are testing our souls, aren't they? They're testing our faith. They're testing our obedience and our devotion to Christ. Testing what we value. Testing who and what we love most. These are times that reveal the heartbreaking godlessness of our society. Really. the questionable ethics and morality of some of our elected officials, and just the outright depravity and wickedness of others. I mean, it is hard for me to conscience the idea of elected officials that will, on one hand, choose Good Friday to loosen abortion restrictions and make abortion easier and make worship harder. That's not mere coincidence. That's godless wisdom. It's depravity. These times also are revealing the character of the visible church. It's revealing the inability of fallen mankind to govern itself according to its own wisdom. We can't govern ourselves. We need wisdom that's higher than our own. It reveals the ability of the invisible, a germ, a virus, to strike terror into the hearts of humanity. And why? Because we're in defiance of God. That's why. There are many strange things about this Resurrection Sunday, things that none of us have ever experienced, right? But I'm going to tell you two things that you can take to the bank today. Okay? Two facts that are unchanging. Number one, Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. He rules and He reigns. He sits on the throne of heaven. He sits at the right hand of God the Father. And that is unchanging. He died on the cross. He was buried. He rose 3 days later. And He's going to come again to judge the living and the dead. He's going to make His enemies His footstool. And He's going to bring to completion the salvation of His saints. But the second thing I want you to know is this. Beloved, this is not the first time, nor it is the last time, that we will celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of a global pandemic. This isn't the first time, and it won't be the last time. And the pandemic of which I'm speaking, of which COVID-19 and the fearful and the anxious and the illogical and morally bankrupt response of so many is only a symptom, is a pandemic that has infected every human soul since Adam and Eve. It's a pandemic that's 100% fatal. It's a pandemic that has a multitude of symptoms. And it's a pandemic that has only one cure. That pandemic is human sin. And the only cure is Jesus Christ and His gospel. That's it. Listen to me. I'm going to tell you what. You need to hear me on this. The gravest threat to humanity is not COVID-19. It was not the Black Death. It was not the Spanish influenza. The greatest threat to humanity is not one form of government or another. It's not one government leader or another. The gravest threat to humanity is the pandemic of sin and the judgment of God that it deserves. Sin, what the Bible calls, listen now, wickedness, abomination, iniquity, transgression, disobedience, evil, rebellion, godlessness, unrighteousness, guilt, rejection, trespass, offense. That's the gravest offense, the gravest threat to humanity. You know why? Because it's sin that makes men and women suppress the truth about God and His glory. It is sin that makes men and women to dishonor God and attempt to de-God God. It's sin that makes hearts and minds to be darkened, to become futile in their thinking. It's sin that makes men and women to exchange the glory of God for worthless idols that cannot save. It's sin that makes men and women to be filled with all manner of unrighteousness, to be covetous, to be malicious and envious and murderous and deceitful liars, to be sexually immoral and haughty and boastful and foolish and faithless and heartless and ruthless and greedy. It's sin that causes men and women to worship themselves and become inventors of evil. It's what makes men like our governor Call evil good and good evil. And light darkness and darkness light. It's sin that makes men and women callous. It's sin that makes men and women throw off all restraint. It's sin that makes men and women haters of God, enemies of God, striving against His rightful authority and lordship, to despise His word and hate His counsel and despise His goodness. It's sin that corrupts men and women in positions of power and authority and makes them to lord it over others. It's willful sin that renders every man and woman rightly deserving of God's eternal judgment, right? A judgment that's sure and it's certain. It's sin that renders every human soul in need of a Savior, in need of a Lord and a God that will resurrect our ruined lives and reign over us with righteousness and grace. And that's why, beloved, Paul says that this gospel that he received from God is of first importance. That's why. Because sin is the greatest threat to our souls. Listen to what Paul says again. I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Paul says, listen to me, Corinthians, beloved brothers and sisters that are sitting here right now, he says, listen to me, I want you to know something. I am only delivering to you. I have delivered to you what God gave to me. I didn't make this up. This is not of my own invention. This is not a product of human philosophizing or reasoning. This is not simply some good advice to you. These are the words of the living God that the living God gave to me. They're of first importance. It's the message. It's the truth that matters the most. It's what you need to hear and hear again and hear again. Because sin is the greatest threat to your life and your soul, you need to hear these words. It doesn't matter the situation. It doesn't matter what's going on in our lives. It doesn't matter what's going on in the world. It doesn't matter how settled or unsettled we may be at the moment with what's going on in the world. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are or what the context is. The gospel is of first importance. That's what Paul's saying. That's what matters most. That's what has to have the greatest weight in your life. The gospel of Christ, Jesus Christ Himself. These aren't the words of Paul. They are. But they're the words of the living God, and Paul is simply His servant. So what's of first importance? Well, he tells us that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture. He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. You want to know what matters most? Paul says it's this, that the Lord Jesus Christ, very God of very God, the one who is the second member of the Trinity, the one who is the only begotten Son of God, born to a virgin, fully God and fully man, who lived a sinless life, the final revelation of God to man, the worker of divine miracles, the one who went around doing good, that King of kings and Lord of lords died for your sins. Not because you deserved it. Not because He was obligated to. But entirely out of a heart of love and grace. Jesus Christ, the sinless Savior, died on the cross for our sins, to pay for our breaking of God's law, to pay for our breaking of His law. The gospel, beloved, is not just that Jesus died. He did. It's not just that Jesus died, but it's that He died for a specific purpose. He died to pay the penalty of our sins on our behalf, in our place, as our substitute. He died the just for the unjust, the perfect for the ruined, the holy for the wicked, the defiled, or for the holy for the wicked and the defiled by sin, so that we could be forgiven. He took for us the punishment that we could not survive, so that we could be forgiven through faith in His atoning death. We call that penal substitutionary atonement. It just means that Jesus bore the penalty we deserved. as our substitute, satisfying the wrath of God that stood against us for our sins. And he did in accordance with the scriptures. Paul's not making that up. Paul's a student of the scriptures. He's a student of Isaiah 53 verses 5 and 6 that say, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned, everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Look around you. Look around you. Look at your brothers and sisters that are here today to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not asking. Look around. Look around. Multiply that billions of times over. Those are the sins that Christ bore in his body on the tree. He was buried. He really died. You know, people like to say that, well, you know, Jesus didn't really die. They like to think that he just, people will say that it's all make-believe, that really what happened was that Jesus fainted or he swooned, and then when he got into the coolness of the tomb, he woke up. I don't know, I've never seen anybody with a sword that pierced his side and severed his heart wake up no matter how cool the tomb was. He really died. His lifeless body was entombed. Again, in accordance with the scriptures, Isaiah 53 verse 9, they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. And just as Jesus' burial sealed his death, it set the stage for the greatest miracle in history. For his resurrection, he was buried just like everyone else with no human expectation of anything else. But then Paul says he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Amen. The grave could not hold the King of Glory. God the Father raised him from the dead. Body and soul, which had been temporarily separated in physical death, were reunited and renewed and restored in a new resurrection body. And Jesus, the God-man, lived and breathed again. Hallelujah. And he did in accordance with the scriptures. In the first sermon that Peter ever gave at Pentecost, he preaches and he says these words about the Lord Jesus Christ. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Peter's quoting from Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. And then he gives a commentary on that passage to prove it's a prophecy about Christ's resurrection. He says, brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus, God raised up. And of that, we are all witnesses. You see the same thing. At the end of Isaiah 53, when Isaiah writes, when his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. The God who spoke the universe into existence raised his son Jesus Christ from the dead, proving that his death wasn't in vain, proving that it was not just another death and that he was not just another man, but that Christ is Lord and salvation is found in him. He is the Savior of sinners, and God is well pleased with what his son has accomplished on the cross. It's this gospel that's of greatest importance. That's of first importance. Not just on Resurrection Sunday. You hear me? Not just on Resurrection Sunday. But tomorrow when you get up and you determine what's going to drive how I live this day. Tomorrow when you get up and you determine how will I live my life in light of what is of first importance. Will you live as if the gospel is of first importance? Because it is. It is. It's more important than anything you're going to hear from our president. It's more important than anything you'll hear from our governor or the talking heads on the news. It's of first importance because only the gospel deals with the greatest need of mankind. It is of greatest practical importance. I want you to think about it with me, beloved. Just trace this out. Is it really? Yeah, trace this out with me, okay? Let's just trace this out for a moment. Look at me now. Why do we die? Why do people die? Why are we so terrified? Why are people so terrified of death and of sickness? I mean, some people, listen, they fear so much they won't even talk about death, right? If you talk about death in front of them, they freak out. They won't even talk about it. Or they put on a false bravado. Oh, I'm not afraid of anything. Right? And then there are others that are willing to do absolutely nonsensical things. To submit to illogical rules, to give up living life in order to save themselves from death. Why do we do that kind of stuff? You want to know why? It's because deep in our hearts, deep in our souls, we know that death is a sign. Physical death is a sign. There's something very wrong with humanity. Right? Isn't that true? We know that there's something very wrong with humanity. God didn't make us to die. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? He didn't make us to die. When he created Adam and Eve, he didn't say, okay, you guys, you're going to live, you know, X amount of years. This is how much time you got to get your stuff done. Let's get going because time's ticking. Wasn't like that. God didn't make us to die. He didn't make us to be sick. He didn't make us to suffer. Death is not God's fault. He made mankind in his image. He made us to know him and love him and enjoy fellowship with him and to shine for his glory. Death and sickness and suffering are the result of human sin. Aren't they? Aren't they? They're the result of the fall of Adam and Eve, our first parents, the federal head of all humanity, who sinned against God in the Garden of Eden and disobeyed his good commandments. And as a result, physical and spiritual death, sickness and hardship and trial, the proliferation of sin entered this world and entered our lives as sinners, just like Adam and Eve. We die because we're sinners. Death is in this world because we are sinners. Just as sin came into the world through one man, Romans 5:12, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Death's the result of sin. It's the result of our sin. It's the result of our rebellion against a good and a holy and a gracious God who created us and who rightly demands our obedience, doesn't he? And it affects everything that we are. It affects everything that we do. That's the condition into which all of us have been born. We're sinners, each one of us, and we have broken the law of God. And the wages of our sin, what we have earned, says Romans 6:23, is death. That's why we die. But here's the deal. The real issue is not physical death. Physical death's bad enough, right? But that's not the real issue. It's what physical death represents. It's what it pictures. And what physical death pictures is what? Spiritual death, eternal death. Because of our sins and our rebellion against a perfectly holy and just God, we deserve eternal death, separation from God and His blessing, and the just punishment of God in hell, of which physical death is just a picture. It's a painful reminder. It's a reminder that because God is holy, because He's perfectly pure and righteous, He's got to punish our sins against Him. The greatest issue facing every human being is not physical death. Let me tell you something. Unless Jesus Christ comes back first, you are all going to die. Every one of you. You will die unless Jesus Christ comes back first. Whether it's of some pandemic or a car accident or heart disease, which is more likely, or diabetes, which is more likely, or anything else, you're going to die. The issue is not physical death. The greatest issue is what happens to us when we die. Physical death is meant to make us think about greater eternal spiritual realities. Here's the deal. You listen to me right now. If we die in the guilt of our sins, if we die in rebellion to the God who made us, if we die enemies with God, our physical death doesn't just usher us into oblivion, annihilation, like people want to imagine, right? It ushers us, physical death, if we die in rebellion to God, it ushers us into the eternal death of separation from God in hell. And the hard truth is we can't do anything about that. Nobody can. Man has been trying to do something about it forever. Just like we can't stop physical death, we can't do anything to fix eternal death. Think about all the stuff we're doing to try to keep this COVID thing from going around the world. It has. It's going to continue. Do you really believe that men who don't even acknowledge the existence of God have the answer for how we deal with something from the hand of God? Really? I mean, think about how stupid that is. We can't earn forgiveness with God. We can't cancel the debt of our sin. There's no amount of personal reformation or turning over a new leaf, no matter how hard we try, or living a good life that can make us right with God. We can't bribe God. We can't make deals with God. That's not how God works. We need somebody to rescue us. We need somebody to deliver us. We need somebody to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. We need somebody to span the chasm that our sins have created between us and God. And who can do that? Well, only God can do that. And the way that God does it is through the gospel, and that's why the gospel is of first importance. That God would make a way of rescue, that God would make a way of reconciliation, a way of redemption. Do you realize that is an act of unspeakable love? It is. Indescribable love. What does the scripture say? It says this: in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Do you know what that means? That means that once we had rendered ourselves worthless and ruined, after everything that humanity has done to reject the existence of God, before any of it took place in actuality, God in His omniscience saw it. And He made a solution for people like us. And that solution was not to give us more rules. It was not to help us work ourselves out of the pit that we'd made. It was not to give us some helpful pointers that might take care of us. When we were in the contagion of sin, God did not practice social distancing. He sent His Son to take on human flesh, to take upon Himself as the servant of Almighty God and as the rescuer of sinners the horrific weight of the contagion of our sin. God did not simply overlook our sins. He couldn't overlook our sins and remain holy. He couldn't pretend that we were not sinners. Sin required a payment that only the Son of God could render. And He did it. He did it. If we're going to be forgiven, somebody had to pay our price. And Jesus did it. He stood in our place. He took upon Himself the guilt of our sins and its penalty, and He paid every bit of it on the cross, and He earned our forgiveness, and He won for us eternal life. The one who never committed one sin became sin for us and suffered God's wrath against our sins. The full power of hell, the full power of eternal death on the cross in our place as our wrath bearer. That's what the word propitiation means. And then after He died on the cross, He rose again from the dead 3 days later so that we could receive the forgiveness of our sins and receive eternal life and become the children of God through repentance and faith in Him. Do you see, beloved? The gospel is always of first importance. It's what matters most. And if it doesn't, it's because you don't understand it. The heart of the gospel is that for the sake of your soul, Christ made the great exchange, the divine exchange. He became our substitute. He stood in our place. God poured His fury and His hatred of sin upon His own Son. He exhausted His wrath against Christ for the sins of all of those who would believe, pouring the curse of our sin on Him in our place so that He could treat us as if we never sinned. So He could give us the newness of life. So He could deliver us from the eternal death that we deserve because sin's penalty has been paid and God's justice has been satisfied by the death of His own Son in our place on the tree. Our sins can be forgiven. Our sins can be washed away. We can have eternal life. We can have eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ, sacrifice on our behalf in His resurrection from the dead. That's the gospel. That's it. That's what matters. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't die on the cross and rise again to guard you from any kind of trial or hardship or difficulty. He didn't. He didn't go to the cross and die on the cross and rise again from the dead to win for you justification and redemption. And then ascend to heaven to intercede for us if we weren't going to need intercession. Right? The gospel is costly. The gospel is hard to be obedient to. It's tough to be marked. But tell me, please tell me, what is there that is worth more? That is worth more, that is of greater importance than the gospel of Jesus Christ? You tell me what it is. Show it to me. You show me what it is, and I'll devote my life to it. You show me what it is, and I'll do infomercials for it. You show me what it is. and I'll uproot my family and we'll go where we got to go and we'll serve what we... You show me what's greater than the gospel. There's nothing. Not a thing. And if others don't see that, if they don't embrace that, listen to me. You know what? That's no excuse for me to shy away from my devotion. Or you either. If others don't see that, that's not our fault. If others don't see that, it's because the God of this world has blinded their eyes from seeing the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Isn't that what Paul said? Isn't that what he said? Can there be anything of greater importance than this gospel? I don't think so. I don't think there is. I know there's not. And that's why Paul reminds the Corinthians of its message of the supremacy and the worth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why he begins the text with these words. I saved them for last. Look at these first two verses again. You can hear the heart of Paul here, can't you? Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received. In other words, you heard it with fruit. Like you heard it and you believed it. In which you stand. And by which you are being saved. If. Underline that. If. You hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Paul is reminding these Corinthian believers, these Corinthian Christians, of the indispensable nature of this gospel that he's preached to them. He says, you know what, man? Here's the deal. I preached the gospel to y'all and you received it. In fact, there would be no church here if you hadn't received the gospel that I preached to you. And it's the gospel in which you stand before God. It's the gospel that Paul says, I preach to you in which you stand. You staked your life on this gospel. You lived and died by this gospel. It was the gospel on which you're staking your salvation and by which you're being saved until the day of Christ's return and his glorious revelation from heaven. The gospel couldn't possibly hold a greater place in your life unless you believed in vain. Man, those are some sobering words, aren't they? What's Paul mean there? He's saying that these saving truths of the gospel have to be fixed in our hearts and fixed in our minds and fully believed and held fast to the end if we're going to be saved. Or otherwise, we believe in vain. You know what, beloved? There's a kind of believing that's in vain. Ever thought about that? There's a kind of believing that's in vain. A kind of believing that stops short of real salvation. A kind of believing that's absent real faith. A kind of believing that is just mere concurrence with the truth. An agreement with the truth rather than the commitment of heart and life to Christ. A kind of believing that's mere mental assent, that never goes any deeper than that, that never touches the soul. A kind of believing that evaporates under testing. A kind of believing that is choked out by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life. And those are not my words. Those are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in the parable of the soils. It's not just enough to know or agree with the gospel. You got to repent and believe it. And you got to hold fast to it no matter what. Only those who respond in repentance and faith to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord receive the gift of God's, the eternal gift of life, God's gift of eternal life. Apostle Paul wrote, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received not by affirmation." Not by concurrence, not by nodding our heads, not by affirmation, to be received how? By, you finish it, faith. Salvation's got to be received by faith. Scripture tells us in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Right? The gospel demands a true response. How do we do that? We got to each one of us individually confess and own the fact that we're sinners. You deserve the judgment of God. Our response to the gospel has got to be to turn away from our sin and place all of our faith and all of our hope and all of our trust for forgiveness and righteousness and eternal life upon the death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection 3 days later, proving he's the Son of God. We have to confess Christ as Lord. And that word confess means more than just say it with your lips. That word confess means to surrender. It's an act of surrender. Confessing, declaring, proclaiming with a heart that is in allegiance to him as your Lord and your Master and your King. And having been forgiven, we seek to please him and bring glory to him above everything else by following him in love and faithful devotion, no matter the cost, for the rest of our lives, enduring until the end. In our world, there's a lot of people who have tasted the gospel. There's a lot of people that have heard it. There's a lot of tasters of the gospel. And then there are those who actually have feasted upon it by faith. There's those who have been hearers of the Word of God, calling them to repent and believe in Christ. And then there are those who are the doers that have responded to the command of Jesus to repent and believe and have done it. Jesus said it like this, and you know these words because it's not that long ago that I preached from him, though it seems like a year. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross, what? Daily. And follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? A true Christian, beloved, is somebody who confesses without excuse, I'm a sinner. Who needs a Savior. And who puts all hope in life and death in Jesus Christ and what he has done to save us. Christian, somebody whose life is centered upon Christ as Lord. As the one who rules him, as the hinge on which his whole life turns. A Christian is one for whom his personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is the decisive and defining factor in his life. A Christian is someone who gladly and confidently bows his knee and his heart before Christ as his trustworthy Lord and King, worthy of adoration and obedience. A Christian is one who has the certain hope of eternal life rooted in faith in what Christ has done. It's a way of life rooted in faith in Christ and not a matter of simply words or feelings. That is the testimony of Scripture from the beginning to the end. Being a Christian has to define who you are. The whole of your life, because it's all about Christ and his worth. And that's what it means to hold fast to the gospel and not believe in vain. And that's what it means for the gospel to hold first importance in your life. You know, when I think about this, I thought about this about you. I was thinking about you. You know, for us who know Christ in truth as Savior and Lord, our faith isn't in vain, is it? Is it? I mean, like the writer of Hebrews says, we don't throw away our confidence, which has a great reward. We're not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, those in whom God has no pleasure. That's not us. We're those who have faith and who preserve our souls, the writer of Hebrews says. We've got faith in a God who is a God of incredible grace and mercy to sinners who deserve everything but grace. We have faith in a God who raised his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the dead. And we put all of our hope in a triumphant Savior and Lord. And because of that, you know what? We are not in our sins. Amen? And we've been washed. We've been cleansed. We've been forgiven and we've been made holy in the sight of God. Our price has been paid. Jesus is our substitute who died and was raised. And as a result, our sins are atoned for and we have been made right with God. And one day we are going to see him face to face. There's a day that's coming when we're going to be changed in the twinkle of an eye and we'll be forever in the presence of our God and our Savior when we are transformed and face to face with our King and we will experience the fulfillment of everything for which we were created and redeemed. And we'll be satisfied in such a way that all of this, whatever is the cost on this earth. And you know what? Nick was right when he was praying. This is the cost for this week. Who knows what it's going to be next week? Or the week after. But whatever the cost is, it will seem like nothing by comparison when we see Jesus Christ face to face. You know why? Because it is nothing by comparison. There's coming a day, beloved, when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be revealed from heaven, Paul says, with mighty angels and flaming fire. He's going to inflict vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. When he comes on that day to do what? To be glorified in his saints. So that we can see him and say, Lord, I conceived of you in my mind's eye. But your glory is beyond my lips to declare. And we see him in all of his wonder. And we will marvel at him. Paul says, all of us who have believed. Beloved, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that's of first importance. It's the gospel that rules our hearts because it's the gospel and our response to it that will determine where we stand on the day of days. The only thing that's going to matter when life on earth has run its course is where you stand with the Lord Jesus Christ. Where you honestly and truly stand in relation to the sovereign God who made you and to whom you must give an account. Where you stand in relation to the gospel of Christ's death and burial and resurrection. Where you stand in relationship to his lordship. Where you stand in relationship to the gospel that is of first importance. And because I love you and I love your soul, I'm going to leave you with this question. Is the gospel of Jesus Christ of first importance to you? Not is it of first importance to your pastor or the elders or to John MacArthur or to Sinclair Ferguson or to whomever? Is it of first importance to you? Is it? Do you know with certainty you've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ? Do you know with certainty that the cross has paid, Christ has paid the penalty of your sins on the cross and risen from the dead for you? Have you abandoned all pretense? All imaginary trusting of anything else to have Christ no matter the cost. Because that's what it's about. Let's pray together. This is so weird that we're out here like this. We're going to pray and then we're going to sing. And you're going to need to respond to that text, that question on your own. Where you are now or later. God bless y'all. Let's pray. Father, I am so grateful for you. I'm so grateful for your Son. I'm so grateful for a Savior, for a Redeemer, for a Rescuer, So grateful, Lord Jesus, that you saved me. You saved my brothers and sisters here. That you took to yourself the full weight and corruption of our sins. And you who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God through faith in your death, in your burial, and in your resurrection. I pray, Lord, that the truth of the gospel would be of first importance to our souls right now, in this moment, on this day, and then tomorrow, and then the day after that, and then the day after that, and then the day after that, and then the following Sunday, and then the following Monday after that, for the rest of our days. Let us be a people that hold fast to this gospel that is of first importance. This gospel that the Apostle Paul says is of first importance because it's the gospel that we've received. It's the gospel in which we stand. It's the gospel by which we are being saved as we hold fast to your holy word. Let us not be among those, Lord, who have believed in vain. I love you. I love you, Lord. I thank you for this congregation that loves you and loves your word. And I pray, God, that our love for you and our devotion to you would increase. That we would love you, Lord, with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, because you have loved us first. I pray these things in the name of Christ our King. Amen.